coming to speak to us.
Just before Paul speaks to us, I'm going to read the passage, which comes from Acts 5. I don't know if you want to follow it with me in the Bibles behind you. I don't know what page it's on, I'm afraid. Acts 5. So we're starting at verse 12 in Acts 5. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them, on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guards and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went to his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged, Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith.
Thank you. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? Okay, there's a few mumbles out there. The rest of you are kind of still suffering. Well, you've got an extra hour's sleep this morning, so you should be like really on top of it and in the zone. Okay, do you still need another hour of sleep? You still need a little bit more. Okay, well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm just going to put that there for the water. I was realizing that when I was coming here that there's a lot of links between a number of people in this room and kind of my life, my upbringing, my time in London. John and Dorothy Davies. John was my doctor growing up. Man alive, I've got some stories to share about John, but I'll keep hold of them, because he's probably got more stories to say about me, so that wouldn't be right. But it's great to be here with John and Dorothy. And then when I moved to London, Caroline, I lived in a house in Stevens Avenue, and that was a few years ago. And then I get my hair cut by Egon down the road, and then you guys, you let us use your kitchen 2 days a week. And I want to say a huge thank you to you for that, for Luminary Bakery, the project that we're doing to rescue women out of prostitution. And then there's Wendy. Even when we started Kahila, she let us use Arch 76 for pretty much a year to just meet and to pray and to worship. So really, I just want to say a huge thank you to you all, really. You've been a huge blessing to me and also to Kahila. And I'll share a little bit about Kahila as we go through this morning. But Kahila, if you didn't know, it's an amazing coffee shop on Brick Lane, but it's more than just a coffee shop. It's also a church. And like you, we're passionate about mission and about seeing people come to faith. This passage this morning, hey, I mean, it's huge. It's epic. I mean, I don't know who set this and who's on it, but I'm telling you now, like, there's so much action going on in this. It's like, how on earth can I unpack all of that in the time slot I have this morning? So that extra hour that you've got is an extra hour I'm going to take to bring this word. Okay, no, I'm only joking. So I'm just going to you need to get into this in your own time. I'm going to kind of like hover over it a little bit and pull a few things out of it. But this is something for you guys to really get into together as a family here. But what an amazing story. What an amazing time. The book of Acts, the start of the church, the beginning of the church. What an amazing events that are going on. And yet here we are, kind of some 2,000 years later, and it's not quite half as exciting. There's a lot of doom and gloom around the church at the moment. I mean, I don't know if you're picking up on this, but I don't know if you've been reading I don't really read newspapers. I read Facebook these days, you know, but within Facebook there's always snippets that come up of you know, tabloid lines and things like that in the paper. And I don't know if you came across this article recently, but according to Lord Carey, the future of the church in the UK is not looking good. A Christianity, he's saying, is just a generation away from extinction. And churches in Britain begin to make a dramatic breakthrough in attracting young people back to the faith, then it's just going to get snuffed out. Archbishop of Canterbury, that's who Lord Carey was at the time, was saying that the clergy are now gripped by a feeling of defeat. Congregations are worn down by heaviness, while the public simply greet both with rolled eyes and a yawn of boredom. The Archbishop of York, Dr. John Sentamu, said, also underlined that the scale of the crisis, telling people of the synod they must evangelize or fossilize. Love that one. But both Lord Carey and John Sentamu are making an impassioned plea for the church to adopt a new missionary stance. Have you heard these kind of things? Have you heard people talking about, you know, the church? You know, it's doom and gloom. And yet we come to the early church in this book of Acts. And what a completely different story. I mean, let's just get a quick recap of what's going on through that long bit of reading there. And thank you ever so much for reading. I put it on the spot right at the last moment. Thank you. But, you know, the apostles are performing signs and wonders. All the people were meeting together in the temple. And as they were meeting and they were gathering, you know, people were kind of like scared and petrified to come near these guys. But nonetheless, regardless, people were still coming to faith. People were coming to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior in the hundreds and their thousands. And then what would happen is that then the people would begin to bring their sick because they knew of the miracles and the wonders that were going on. And they would fill the streets with them. I mean, imagine that you walked out of here this morning and there's a whole line of people just laying in the road sick because they're waiting for you to come outside and heal them. Can you imagine that? No. It's scary, isn't it? And yet, you know, and these people had faith. They didn't even accept Jesus, but they knew what he could do and they knew what the followers of Jesus could do. And so they were laying them out in the street, just hoping that the shadow of Peter would touch them, that they would be healed. That's amazing. The stuff that's going on in the early church. Just the shadow. Didn't even have to touch them. Just the shadow of Peter would touch them and they had faith that they would be healed. And then people would bring the tormented and they would be delivered. They'd be set free. I mean, what amazing stuff is going on. And even when they face a bit of persecution and they go into the prison and they're hanging out in the prison going, what do we do now? What happens? The angel of the Lord appears before them and says, well, off you go. Go out into the street and start proclaiming the word of God again and releases them. I mean, wow. What an amazing church. That's the church I want to be a part of. I want to go out of here this morning and see people laying on the street. I mean, Wyatt shared an amazing story as he walked in this morning of some guy being healed and accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. I mean, that's amazing. I'd love to see more. I'm thinking, why can't that happen to me? Didn't you feel like that sometimes? I wish I could have experienced that. It's amazing what the church is going on, but yet, you know, we kind of weigh up what's going on in the church then and where we are today. And we kind of have this sense of doom and gloom, but you know what? It was only a few weeks before, these disciples were feeling exactly the same. They were feeling doom and gloom. They'd lost Jesus, their Savior. You know, they were in this upper room and they were in despair. They were thinking, oh no, this has all gone, this is all going down the pan. Like, we've no longer got the champion. He's died and although he's risen again, he's no longer with us. We're on our own in this. And flip me, these guys are coming after us now because they know that we're his followers. I mean, they would have been feeling doom and gloom as well. But on one occasion in that upper room, when they're kind of just praying out to God, going, God, you've got to do something here because we haven't got a clue what to do and this is all going to get snuffed out. What happens? The Spirit of God comes in power. And lives are transformed. In that moment when the Spirit of God is poured out at Pentecost, we know that they fell out onto the street and all kinds of crazy stuff started happening. And that is where the church began. that the Spirit of God is unleashed and hope is restored to the church. And you know what? The Spirit of God is still with us. He's not left us. The Spirit of God is still unleashed. He's not being tamed in any way, shape, or form. I'm reading a book at the moment called Mission Drift. And it's kind of talking about how easy it is for churches, for mission organizations, and even for businesses who have a kind of a mission statement, a purpose, and how easy it is for them over time to slowly begin to drift away from the purpose that they've been called to. And it happens slowly and quietly, but over time they can begin to lose focus on the purpose for which they were called. And I don't know about you, but I remember very young somebody saying the story of a ship that it may be sort of just 1 degree out, which seems so insignificant. But in the distance of the journey in which the ship makes, if it's just one slight out of the course that it's set, by the time it travels over a long distance, it could be hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from the point at which it was aiming for. And when I read the story of the early church, and when I look at where the early church is today in the West, and I say in the West, I think there's a strong argument for the fact that we've got some mission drift. That over the course of time, we've lost our focus a little bit. And over the centuries, we've drifted away. And it's time that we found our way back. That we set a new course. Not a new course, but we set ourselves back to the course that we're called to. And I think this story in Acts really helps us to bring us back to the focus of who we are called to be as the church and how we are to live out as the church. As I said, there's a lot going on in this passage this morning, and I don't have time to unpack it all, but I just want to bring out a few foundational principles from this passage. Principles that God has been kind of teaching over my own life in the last few years. We planted a church back in 2012, and we just planted another one in Stratford, and I suppose that kind of means that you end up being a church planter, although, to be honest, I haven't got a clue what I'm doing other than what God's been teaching me about over the last few years. And if you'd indulge me, I want to share a bit of that with you this morning. So the first point that I want to make is that if we want to witness the activity of God as the church and in our lives, then we need to develop a lifestyle of intimacy with God. In this story in Acts, we read that the people are regularly gathering in Solomon's portico, which is basically the temple. It was the east entrance of the temple. I don't know if that makes any significance. Some of you may know, keep it to yourselves, but we'll keep going on. But the main significant point of this is that the people are gathering in the temple together, much like they did back in Acts 2:42, that the people had devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer and to fellowship. You know, and they were doing this daily. They were gathering, coming together for those different things, for the fellowship, for prayer, for the apostles' teaching, for the breaking of bread. Sometimes we, and in that moment, it creates this time of intimacy with God. You know, sometimes we get so busy that the most we can make time for each other is this 1.5 hour slot on a Sunday morning. And to be quite frank, it's not enough, because we need each other. We need each other. And so I'm not trying to burden you with other things, but there's life giving. It's great to hear some of these testimonies this morning of what's happening as you're gathering, and you're on that, you're in there, and God's going to bless that, because intimacy is so important. If we want to see the activity of God in this place, it doesn't come from you getting busy. It comes from you getting intimate with the living God. In Joshua 3, verse 5, God says to Joshua, before he enters the promised land. Bear in mind what's happening here. This is like, if you like, the promise of God to Abraham is about to be fulfilled in Joshua. Yeah, it's called Moses, and Moses was hopefully going to be the guy that was leading them into the promised land, the land that was overflowing with milk and honey, the land that was like, where God would deliver for them and show that he, what it means to have him as Yahweh. Okay, and but they fluffed it up a little bit along the way, let's be honest, as we sometimes do. But here comes a point when God comes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I will do extraordinary things. That's what extraordinary means, extraordinary. I just break it down into two words because it always helps me to pronounce it, if nothing else. So Joshua, he delighted himself in the Lord. He did what God called him to do. He took time out just to be. To consecrate is to be set aside. It's to be holy. It's to come before God and to drop everything else. You know, like Joshua in this moment, if you think, you know, he's about to take the promised land, he's probably thinking, right, I need to go around, make sure all the boys are ready, make sure we've got our armor together, we've got everything, you know, worked out our strategy for getting over the river and all these kind of things. You know, this guy's probably got loads going on because it's all about to kick off. But what does God say? He goes, consecrate. Set yourself aside for me. Hang out with me. Be still and know that I am your God. And what happens? God delivers them into the promised land and does the most miraculous things. Read that story if you've got time. Or make time to read that story, but not now. And I think that this is just a lesson that God has had me on so much in the last few years. I know in my own life, I can get so busy. I can get so active. I'm a doer. You know, I love just doing things. I'm not very good at sitting around, but I just like to get involved and do stuff. And I remember this was probably like the one time in a church that I was working at the time, the closest I've ever felt to burnout. It was like I'd lost all confidence in the things that God had gifted me to do. And I used to have all these visions and ideas of how, if I did this, God's going to love it. And therefore, because God's going to love it, he's going to bless it. And so I would work so hard to make all these things happen. But they kept failing, and the doors kept closing. And I just get so frustrated, and I was like, wow, what's wrong with me? And why do these things keep going wrong? I was so busy in trying to do things for God that was becoming a priority of just being with God. But then a friend of mine phoned me up and said, hey, Paul, I want to invite you on a prayer retreat. And I started a lifestyle of just beginning to just go away. I go out one day a month. I just shut myself in a room. And I turn off the phone and I just sit there and just wait on God. I don't go with an agenda. I just, other than to just be in the presence of God. Just to seek intimacy. And that transformed my life. It transformed my relationship with God. Where doors were previously closed, they just started flying open. And stuff just started happening that I couldn't even dream of. I mean, when the Word of God says that I can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine, I'm telling you now, it's true. If only we would learn intimacy with him. Somebody said to me this week that God is doing 10,000 things in our lives at any one time. But at best, we're only ever aware of maybe two or three things that God's at work in our life. But yet there's so many things that God is doing in our life all the time that we can't even begin to see or understand or comprehend. But when we come into a place of intimacy, God begins to reveal more and more the things that he is doing. That's an amazing picture to think. Sometimes we feel like God has left us and abandoned us. But to think he's there. And he's doing so many things in our lives that we're completely unaware of. But as we draw near to him, he begins to reveal what it is that he's doing. The next point is that when we develop a life of intimacy with God, God begins to speak into our lives. And what we do with what God tells us will determine what he does next. I want to tell you a story of of God before we set up Kahila. God woke me up one morning. He went through a phase of just waking me up like at 5 o'clock in the morning. He doesn't do that anymore because I have two children that now do that. Finley woke me up at 5 this morning and that was it. I'm not getting back to sleep. But God woke me up and he had this phrase. It said, supersize me. I was like, what? Supersize me? Where have you heard that before? McDonald's. And you're probably thinking, well, you're quite a big chap, Paul. You're probably eating a lot of McDonald's, so that's probably why it's on your brain. But I don't eat McDonald's more than most people. Now and again, I indulge. But it was this say, supersize me. And I was like, God, what do you mean by that? And I felt God say, don't ask for the ordinary. Don't ask for the normal. Don't even ask for the large. Ask for the super large, the extraordinary, the amazing stuff. I was like, oh, sweet. I like the sound of that. I love it when God gives you little things like that. And then it was a few weeks later, I was praying and we was looking to set up Kahila at the time. And people were sort of saying, don't do it, it won't work, and it's high risk, I don't know. And we needed to raise money to get this thing off the ground. And I was going towards the Baptist Association to get a grant to help to sort of financially support me to set this up. And they were kind of, I really felt like it was going to be a no-no. And so as I was praying, I'm like, God, you know, you just need to come through. And God said, Paul, how much do you want? So I said, oh, I don't know. Like, this is one of the few times where I've just really felt like I've had a conversation with God. Like, I really felt him speaking to me. And I said, Paul, how much do you want? I said, oh, I don't know, God. £10,000 in 6 weeks. And I felt God say, is that it? I was like offended. It's like, what? That's a huge amount of faith to ask for £10,000 in 6 weeks. So then I thought, all right, God, well, I'll ask for £20,000. I'm not that smart. I just doubled it and said, all right, I'll ask for £20,000. £20,000 in 6 weeks. And then I felt God remind me of the word that he'd given me a few weeks before, which was supersize me. Ask for the extraordinary. So I felt even more offended. I felt like, so I was just like, all right, God. And not being bright, I just doubled 20 to 40. I said, all right, God, I'll ask for £40,000 in 6 weeks. Thinking, man, it's never going to. I remember walking out of this time of prayer with God and just like, it's never going to happen. 6 weeks later, we had £60,000. You know, and it was just like, to some of you, like, you know, that's a big deal. It's huge, isn't it? And I was just like, wow, that's amazing. And then from that, people kind of sensed that what was now a big risk could see that God was at work in it. And it just all came to fruition from that time. It's funny, when we did this one event where, and that's where the huge amount of this money came from, and somebody came up and said, Paul, we've just raised £60,000. And you thought I'd be like excited and like, yeah. I was like, oh, flip. I was like, oh no. Now I've got to go and do this thing. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can be asking God for some stuff so much. And we kind of go, well, it's not really going to happen, so it's all right to keep praying it. And we kind of, you know, and I don't know how many of you have kind of sort of had stuff where you go, well, you know, God didn't quite provide, so, you know, I was willing, but clearly it was not his will. So, you know, but at least I was willing. And it was kind of one of those moments where it's like, but all of a sudden I was like, flip, I need to now go and do this. Because now there's no reason why it's going to fail. The only reason that it's going to fail is because of me. Okay? And so I was like, flip God, I'm just going to go for it. You know, there was no excuses. But what didn't help was some of the voices that have been going around where people were saying, ah, it's never going to work. No, you shouldn't do it. You know, I've seen people try and set up cafe churches before and they've just crashed and burned and everything. I'm like, great, this is really what I need to be hearing. All these things create fear and insecurity. But like the disciples in verse 29, when they responded to the religious rulers, they said, I must obey God rather than man. You know, sometimes we can get caught into obeying man rather than obeying God. But when God speaks into our lives, you need to know that he is serious about it. Sometimes God speaks to us and we treat it like it's a bit of advice. It's kind of we've got an option as to whether we take it on board or whether we don't. Well, that's a nice bit of advice, God, thanks. Let me just weigh that up and I'll get back to you as to whether I'm going to go ahead with it or not. God is serious when he speaks into our lives. And when he says something, he means it. And whatever he says, we need to come into a place of obedience. We need to do what it says. Our only response when God says something is, yes, Lord. Not, maybe. You notice the disciples, when they were, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, he said, hey, go into the courts and start proclaiming the good news. You'd think after maybe a bit of time in prison, they'll go, well, actually, if you don't mind, I'm just going to pop home, have a quick shower, and maybe get a bit of food, because food's not here, great that here, and I'll let my family know that I'm all right. Okay, that would kind of be a more natural response, isn't it? But what these guys did is that as soon as the sun was up, boom, they were in there. Because God had told them what they needed to go and do. And so they went into the courts, into the marketplace, and they started proclaiming the gospel again. And what happened? That hundreds, if not thousands of people were coming to faith again. We need to obey what God says to us. And the only way that we can do that is through stepping out in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. As I said to you, when God provided the money, it was like a scary moment. It's like, now I've got to do something. I can talk a good game. I can chat a good game. But now I have to go and do it. And it was scary. But it took faith. Faith to trust that God will do what he will do. But you know, the other thing that comes is that these things don't always work out quite how we'd like them to. I remember, like, it took over a year just to get a premises on Brick Lane. And some of the people, you know, you go to some meetings and the people have been a bit negative about it. They'll say, Paul, you know, so have you got your cafe yet? And you're like, no, I haven't got it. It's like a year on and I've still not got this cafe. And you kind of feel like these people are thinking, this guy's an idiot. He can't get a cafe, like he can't get a shop open, like, and he's, you know, like, what's he doing? And I just remember going to God, I'm like, God, this is a win-win for you. Like, I mean, if it succeeds, everyone goes, praise God. If it fails, everyone goes, that Paul is an idiot. I mean, he can't discern the mind of God, and what is he doing? I just remember feeling these times of like insecurity and kind of fear and going, God, you've got to come through for us on this, because I've so felt this is what you called us to do. And you know what he does? Somebody said to me again this week that the activity of God is three steps beyond our comfort zone. But so often we're not willing to step outside of our comfort zone in order to experience the activity of God. We're so about playing it safe. And yet the activity of God is not where we stand, but where we're about to tread. And so we need to go out like these guys did and proclaim the good news and be the good news. Faith requires action. And in the book of James, James tells us that faith without action is dead. But faith in action opens the door to the miraculous. In 2012, we opened the doors of Kahala for the first time, and it was like this desperate moment of like, hey, we'd caned all our resources. It's like, man, whatever it takes, let's just get this door open and see what happens. And I remember coming on the first morning and the person who delivered all our goods just left them out on the street in Brick Lane. What donut leaves a whole load of baked goods on the street of Brick Lane at 3 o'clock in the morning when everyone's coming out of the pubs feeling like they need something to absorb some of the alcohol that's been drunk. But anyway, so that I turned up and all our produce had been taken. So it's like our first day. This is the day where we need to get open and we've got nothing to sell. And so I was like, wow, this is crazy. So I'm like just running all over the place trying to get bread and other ingredients I just remember so clearly now those first few weeks, it was just chaos. It was like, I mean, I've never done this before. I was a youth worker. And people know, well, I'm not going to speak negatively about youth workers. But anyway, so it's probably more about my organisational skills rather than talking about youth workers. Jenny, I'm sorry. I didn't want to stitch you up. Keep moving on. So, but it just reminded me, like chaos. But we pulled it together. We made it happen. And then out of nowhere, just like success. Within the first 2 months, we were making three times as much money than we anticipated. Within 4 months, we were making four times as much money than we anticipated. In 1 year, we were able to clear a huge loan that we'd been given. Like, this isn't the first year of business. It's like, it's just unheard of. But God's favor was upon us. Because all along, this is what God was calling us to do. And my role and the role of the people that were with us was just to stand in faith. And move forward in faith, trusting that what God said he would do, he will do. We need to have faith, God. We need to exercise the faith that we have. You can't just say, yeah, I have faith. You need to live out the faith that you have. So what now, we're 2 years on, do we just kick back and relax? I mean, sometimes we do this, like, well, I exercised my faith once and it paid off, or it didn't work, so I'm not going to do that again. So is that what we should do? Well, it's a nice thought. But it seems like God's just pushing us out more and more to keep going. You see, we've only been open, as I said, just for over 2 years. But in 2 years, God has caused us to set up a bakery to employ women who are trapped in prostitution and who are vulnerable. We're setting up a safe house for victims of human trafficking. And we are... We're running a mentoring scheme, an education scheme in Holloway Road Prison. We're a church of 20 people. It's not like we're like this. I'm the oldest guy in our church. I mean, I feel like I'm still doing youth work, to be honest. But these guys are just going for it, and they're just running for it. And my role is like, how do I continue to encourage these and spur these guys on to go and live it? And then a few months, we just started having children. It's like, now how do we do church? We can't do church on a Wednesday night with children. So we started praying about another venue to do more like what we do with Kahala for Families. And then out of nowhere, I get a call saying, do we want to set up a Kahala in the new Olympic Park Village? So like, yeah, all right then. So we've been there for 4 months. We're not paid a penny for the place, that is yet. Well, that's about to change. And we just started doing another church there. And it's just crazy. Like I said, I haven't got a clue. None of this is planned. It's just like what the Spirit of God is just opening doors and saying, this is what, okay, God, we'll do it. And it's just amazing to see how God moves. God is trying to teach us over and over and over again about the need to step out in faith. Because some of us will think, okay, well, I've learned the lesson. I've learned the lesson of faith. When I set up, I've learned the lesson now. And God goes, no, that's just round one. We're going again. And now I'm taking you. And it's like going round and round and round. But it's not round and round in a circle. It's more of a sphere. It's going round and round, but at the same time going up and up. Into what God is doing. Some of you are gamers, maybe. How many of you play computer games over the back there? Do you play computer games? I'm pulling you out. You know why I'm pulling you out. I'm going to refer... Computer games? Do you play computer games? Yeah, not really. All right. Well, I do. Okay, so it's a bit like this. When you get a computer game, you start off and it's really simple. Okay, but you learn... Let's say it's a football game. You learn a very simple... you learn a very simple trick of how to kick a ball. Okay, and you need to kick a ball in order to complete a level. Okay, but then once you've done that, then you go to the next level, and now you need to learn to run and kick a ball. Okay, so you learn to dribble the ball as you're running along. And you need to do that in order to complete the next level. Okay? It's like any platform game is the same. You learn in the first one to run, then you learn how to jump over a gap, because you jump over the gap and at the end, you need to do that to beat the big boss man. And then you learn how to run and give a little punch so that you learn, and you learn all these new skills in order that you can go to the next level. Our faith is exactly the same. God is trying to teach us something at one level so that we can overcome something that he has planned for us. And in that, we've learned something about what God is able to do in our lives. He then elevates us to the next level, and he teaches us new things about himself, new things of what he's able to do in our lives, so that we can conquer the next barrier that comes. And then we go up, and it's a lifelong thing that we keep going up and up and up and up in our faith. But the problem for many of us is that we plateau out because we're not learning what God is trying to teach us. And so, although God wants to take us to the next level, he can't because we've not yet learned what he's trying to teach us. And in order for him to elevate us, we're not ready for that. So we have to learn. And I wonder this morning, how many of you feel in your walk with God that for some time now you've just been going round and round and round, but you've not seen any progress? You don't feel like you're moving forward. I want to challenge you because there's something you're not learning that God is trying to teach you. And so you need to come back to that place of intimacy with him and say, God, what is it you're trying to teach me right now? Because I want to go deeper into you. I want to see you do more of the extraordinary in my life. And I help me to understand what it is right now in order that I may get to experience the fullness of life that you have for me. For it's when we do that, we will begin to become like the early church. We will begin to see the things that we read about in the early church. Guys, don't be discouraged this morning. As a church, I know that you've been through some troubles and some difficulties. But I want you to know that God is doing 10,000 things in the life of your church right now that you are completely unaware of. Or you might be aware of just two or three of them. But as you seek intimacy with him, he's going to reveal more and more the things that he's doing at this church. But be ready to step out in faith. Because as he begins to reveal to you what he's doing, he's calling you to get involved with it. And you have to act in faith. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these people. Father, I thank you for the witness of this church over the many years that it's been here. Father God, I pray, just pray for them. Father, I thank you for their heart for mission, their heart for this community, their heart to see lives transformed. Father God, I pray that they will begin to know your favor. Father God, I pray that they will begin to see fruit from the works that they have, from the lives that they've sowed into, from this area that they've served into. Lord, I pray that new life will come. Father God, I pray that as they seek your face, you will reveal it, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would raise them up, that they would know the extraordinary, Father God, that, Lord, that you would give them that faith for that. Father, that they would not ask for the normal or the regular, but they would ask for the supersize, the things that only you can do. Bless them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.